a wicked cold right now, and hopefully it won't be a problem other than me sounding extremely nasally. In the first service, I actually had a bloody nose, like an active bloody nose, so you missed that, which is too bad. But I'm confident that the blood has stopped and that I'm ready to go. Welcome back if you've been gone, if you've been gone on vacation or out of town. I hope it was nicer there than it was here. Christmas Eve, just want to let you know, if you weren't here, we had just an amazing, amazing day of worship. We had almost 1,200 people here. And that is about 25% more than we've ever had at any, you know, day of services at NAPC. So praise God for that. The reason why that's important and wonderful is because I'll give you one conversation that I had with someone. He was invited here and brought here by his occupational therapist, who is a member here at NAPC. Her name's Anna Tipton, and she and her husband John, they brought him, and he's gone through a tremendous number of difficulties in his life just recently in the last few years. And so I had just a brief interaction with him. He had not been in church in over 20 years. Somebody personally invited him and brought him. And he was just blown away. He's interested. He's engaged. He wants to know more. And I'm going to get together, have coffee with him, not next week, but the week after. So that's why we pour so much time and energy into, you know, one day of worship, 1 hour of worship, see people open their eyes to the gospel, and it makes a huge impact. God uses those moments. So I'm just excited for that, and praise God. So many of you brought a lot of people. It doesn't happen if you don't do that. So praise God for that. Yeah. Thank you, sir. We're not accustomed to clapping in worship. I don't know why, but just keep that up. Keep rolling. Also, just exciting stuff happening. We've got new leaders, and you know, Carla starting as the executive director here on January the 18th. And I do want to give a ton of praise to Amy Haseman. Her last day was December the 24th. And she worked so hard up to that very last day, and she prepped everybody. We have two great people that are filling in kind of in the interim, Davita Peters and Jeff Short, and they've just all done a phenomenal job. So I'm just so thankful for that, and praise God for that. A lot of great things happening here as we kick off the new year. How many of you committed yourself to a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand if you... you did that. Raise your hand. Some of you are like, I don't want to acknowledge that I'm doing it in case I fall off the wagon. There are a number of you who did. I think the new year, I am both skeptical of New Year's resolutions and I participate in them. So I'm a little schizophrenic when it comes to them because it's hard to change your life. It really is hard to change your life. But at the same time, all of us, you know, as you end the old year and in with the new year, it's a great opportunity to evaluate just who you are and what you would like to be different about you, about your life. It's also a time, I think, where we can with, it's not in a threatening way, but we can think about the passage of time, how quickly it goes, like 2015. You know, if you're old like me, it went really fast. That year was there, and then it's gone, and here we are in another year already. And you look back over the passage of time, and it just goes quickly. And most of the time, we are not given to thinking about our own mortality, and that our time will not be forever, that it will be gone. For some of us, it will be gone really quickly and unexpectedly. For others, it may take decades. But I think New Year's is a time to reflect on that in a hopeful kind of way. There are other situations in life that present themselves when it's a very grief-filled and difficult time to reflect on your own mortality. I'm reading a book called Rejoicing in Lament by a guy named Todd Billings. The subtitle is Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. Billings is a theologian, great writer. A couple years ago at age 39, he was diagnosed with incurable blood cancer. And he has a one-year-old and a three-year-old at the time that he's diagnosed. All kinds of complex emotions, you know, as a Christ follower, wanting to trust God, asking why, lamenting, reading the Psalms and finding all kinds of the range of emotions in the Psalms that are affirmed as you go through a terrible experience. But this is what he says. We all know in theory that we are mortal, but in day-to-day life, many of us don't live with the thought that we are mortal. Now, I'm not necessarily encouraging you to think about your mortality every single day. That seems difficult and a little heavy. But I do think that, you know, if you had to choose one side of the spectrum or the other, we as Americans have gone way, way, way to the other side. We aren't really given to morbid thoughts of our own death. We more want to beat back death by any means possible, not think about it, not see it. And I think that's a mistake. An example, I got a number of gifts from my wife. One of them was this series of workout DVDs, P90X3. Now, you can think what you will about why she got that for me. I'm not sure, but that was the gift. And so we actually, my brother and sister-in-law are in from San Diego, and they stayed with us most of last week. And so at one point, we moved all the furniture in the basement, and we had like a workout studio, and we did P90X3. And I don't know why, but we chose Pilates, okay? I've never done Pilates. It's very hard to do Pilates if you've never done it. And I was watching my brother do Pilates. It was the funniest thing I've ever seen. He can't do it. Now, he was laughing too. I don't really know why. I'm not sure why. What made him laugh. But the whole concept around, if you've ever seen the P90X guy, he's pretty funny. And he's very. But the idea is get ripped, you know, get shredded and look great. And other people will notice how cool you are being buff and you know, and you can look younger and you don't have to worry about aging because you can work out really hard. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily untrue. When you work out and you're fit, you do feel better. You do feel younger perhaps. But there's this, I think it goes a step beyond that you can actually overcome the aging process. That's all over the place. I took my daughter and son to get their immunizations. They're going to go on the Mexico mission trip with me. And at the end of January, they had to get a typhoid shot. And we're sitting in the pediatrician's waiting room. And Isabella picks up the magazine, Self magazine, you know, and she's just flipping through. We were only there for like 2 minutes before we went back. But just page after page of impossibly beautiful people in these pages. And then there's a picture of a woman who's there and looking very serious with not even close to a wrinkle on her face. And the quote for whatever age snake oil cream she was selling was, "I don't look back, I only look younger." That's hilarious. That's not true. Like, no matter what we do to try to stave off gravity and wrinkles and moles and blood vessel explosions in the eye, it just happens. And we get older. We will face the day that we die. And so I think New Year's is a great time to reflect on this. And I want to read this passage from Luke chapter 12 that talks about the brevity of life, the unexpected time when life ends for some people. It ends very unexpectedly and in a very tragic way. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. So you look at this, the context of Luke chapter 12, and you have a pew Bible in front of you. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible that you look at normally, take one home with you. It's our gift to you. But if you want to look, page 744 is the context for this parable. It's in Luke chapter 12, and you can see it. The message of my title of this message is New Year, Same Privilege and Challenge. It is both a privilege to follow Jesus, and it's a great challenge to follow Jesus. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. And you can see it in this chapter. If you look at the subheadings of what Jesus teaches, you know, you've got, have no fear. So it says in this teaching, Jesus says, don't be afraid of people that can kill you, like kill your, you know, kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can take you to hell. But see, as followers of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you have repented of sin and trusted in Jesus, then you don't have to fear hell. And you don't have to fear condemnation because Jesus has taken your place. And all the bad things you've done, they might be marginally bad or terribly bad, but Jesus has paid for all of them. And you get relationship with God, and you get to have no fear of death because you're going to go be with God in eternal joy. That's a great privilege, is it not? Amen? Okay, but right after it, it says, acknowledge Christ before men. And Jesus says, if you're embarrassed of me, then I'm going to be embarrassed of you at the judgment. So what do we learn from that? Well, if you're an occupational therapist, invite your clients to worship. That's what you learn from that. Okay, but right after that, it says, you got the parable that we're going to look at, and then it says, do not be anxious. It says, if you follow Jesus, if you believe in God, he's going to provide for you. He may not provide in the way that you had hoped, but you're going to have everything you need. Do not be anxious. You can actually live your life without waking up in the middle of the night stressing about your job. You can wake up and you don't have to wake up in the middle of the night worried about a relationship. You can actually give it to God. I'm not saying that any one of us actually applies this perfectly, but we don't have to be anxious. But then right after that, it says, you must be ready. Jesus is like, I'm returning. You better be ready for my return. That means you better be actively serving me. So do you see that? The privilege of following Jesus, the challenge of following Jesus. We see that very clearly in this parable. It's a parable about money. And this is so typical of Jesus. I am not just picking like one thing about money and preaching on that, because Jesus talks more about money than he does about heaven, than he does about hell, than he does about love even. He talks about money. Money is this, it's not like wealthy people are bad and, you know, they're not sinners and poor people are saints. There are sinners and saints that are both wealthy and poor. But he warns against riches over and over again. Be careful of this stuff. It's fascinating because aren't we all wanting more of it? No matter how much we have, we want more of it. And Jesus says, be careful of that. And he tells this, I mean, it's a weird story. It's very strange to me. We'll look at it. The problem here is success. This guy's problem is that he's done really well. It says in verse 16, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Now, in an agrarian economy in the first century in Israel, if you had land that produced plentifully, life was good. And he probably worked really hard to earn it. It wasn't as though he was sitting around. He probably worked hard and earned it. And I would put that in our terms. A man worked really hard at his job, and he got a huge bonus at the end of the year. A woman started a company, and it flourished in the first 3 years, and she was making six figures. You know, a young guy had great athletic talent and was drafted by the Orioles and was immediately given a signing bonus of $200,000. These are the kinds of things we could compare it to in our day. And you students that are in here, okay, most of you are incredibly gifted academically, or you might be gifted athletically, or you might be gifted in the arts. It's the same thing with this guy. I bet you work really hard to do what you do. But do you notice how it says that the land produced plentifully? Who owns the land? Well, this guy owns the land among people, but who really owns the land and owns everything? God of the universe. This guy might be working hard to lay seeds down. Who makes the seeds grow? Well, it ain't him. It's the living God. And the same is true. Be good at what you do. And you might have worked really hard at it, but who gave you parents who are taking care of you? And who gave you this work ethic? Was that just something you learned, or was it instilled in you? And who gave you that innate talent to do whatever you do with the ball or in the pool or on stage? Those are all gifts from a good God. And this man, as we will learn, does not necessarily recognize that. But it's interesting. The problem is that he has more, that he's successful. Now, I don't think that is necessarily a problem in and of itself, but it is a great temptation. And his solution is probably not the solution that we should follow. This is his solution. It is build more for me. For me. Now, we can look back and say, tisk, tisk, that guy. But in our community, if you live in New Albany, we look around and there are many, many very large houses, aren't there? And when we end up buying bigger houses, what is it that we usually say? Good for you. Congratulations. That's wonderful. And I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to say. I'm not even saying it's wrong to own a big house. But this is the posture that this man has, okay? This is what he says. Now, just keep track of the personal pronouns in here, okay? And the possessive pronouns. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will store all my grain, and my goods. Me, me, my, I. And what verb does he use? The word will. This confident future. He knows what's coming, and he's going to take care of it. He's the master of his own destiny. Until, of course, he's not. And he says, I will say to my soul, soul. I'll say to myself, self. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Eat, drink, be merry. That's a formula that has survived until our day, right? We've heard this, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, he's not going to eat, drink, and be merry. And this is the terrible, crashing, devastating punchline. God said to him, you fool. You fool. Clearly, this man is secure in his possessions. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. There's an irony here. The word fool, it means somebody who doesn't have common sense. Somebody who is just lacking in basic common sense. Well, that's funny because what's the guy do? He runs out of room, right? So he builds more room. That seems like a very common sense thing to do, doesn't it? If you need more space, you build more if you can. All he's thinking about is himself. That's all that he considers. In the end, there are two characters in this parable. A guy and his stuff. That's it. A guy and his stuff. And God says, you fool. Now, in Psalm 14:1, there's a famous line in the Bible that says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you don't believe in God and you're still wrestling with what it is that you believe, that's, I'm not trying to criticize you in any way. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you continue to learn what the Christian worldview is. But this is a statement that says it should be, through all the blessings you've received, through the beauty of this world, clear that there at least is a creator. So I don't think this guy is a fool in the sense that he is an angry atheist who is shaking his fist at God. I think that he's a practical atheist. Do you know what that means, a practical atheist? Somebody who might believe in God and acknowledge that God exists, but who doesn't live with any reference point to the great God of the universe, who doesn't actually apply his faith to his life. And I think that's exactly why God calls him a fool. This very night, his soul is going to be required of him, and all this stuff that he has prepared is going to go to someone other than him. Talking about our mortality, it is coming. It's coming for all of us, right? Now, we all have this idea, and we hope that it will be many years until it comes for us. Perhaps decades until, and I hope so. I hope that for you, and I hope that for me. But we don't serve a God who owes us something. We serve the great God of the universe who is free to do anything he pleases. And that doesn't mean that it's going to make sense. The limits of human wisdom, they're pretty pretty long limits between what we know and what God knows. And there's just, tomorrow is simply not promised to you or to me. And so whether or not this guy was going to die, what does Jesus say? So is the one who is a fool who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So I want to close with just how to be rich towards God. There is nothing here that is earth-shattering or new. You know all of this stuff. I'm just reminding us, reminding you, and reminding me, too, as we enter into a new year. How to be rich towards God with your possessions. That's one way you can be rich toward God. This is the obvious, straightforward teaching, of course, that Jesus is giving us in Luke 12. It's hard to argue that he's not talking about our stuff. And, you know, I was actually talking to my brother-in-law this week, and we were talking about how living, if you live here in New Albany, you know, it's called a bubble. And I have these conversations with people about, you know, there's this consternation about having our children grow up in New Albany where there's just so much. And a lot of times, though, the conversation steers toward so much that other people have and not necessarily looking into ourselves and the struggles that you and I have with this. The only way, Jesus says this over and over again, the only way to overcome what he warns about, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, wanting more and more and more. The only way to overcome that, there's one way to give. That's it. To be generous. You can't be generous in your head. You know what I mean? Like, it can't be a theoretical exercise. It must be an actual, literal, practical exercise. And believe me, this doesn't have anything to do with NAPC right now. I just will say that generosity of this body of Christ has been overwhelming this year. We just, a lot of giving. We're doing so well. It's nothing to do with that. This has to do with your soul and my soul. If you look at your tax return, and you look at how much you made, and then you can look over and you can see how much you gave. And that is the most basic way to know if you're being rich toward God with your possessions. Because if you are being rich toward God, there's going to be a pretty decent percentage of what you made that's going to go to whatever it is, you know, to giving to other people, to giving to causes. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about anything that you see is important and valuable. If you're doing that, man, you're being rich toward God with your possessions. If you're not doing that, you're not being rich toward God with your possessions. And throw every caveat out there. I know everybody's life is different. I know some people are living, you know, literally paycheck to paycheck. But the bottom line is if we are rich toward God, that will reflect in what we actually give to actual things in the world. Are you that way? Are you rich toward God with your possessions? Are you rich toward God with the people around you, the people in your orbit, the people who love you and who you love? You probably had some vacation time over the last, you know, week and a half. What'd you do with it? Did you enjoy time with your, if you have kids, with your kids? Did you play with them? Or were you just, you know, constantly buzzing through what was on your phone and there but not there fully? Do you get down and play with your kids ever? Do you do that? Because your kids love to do that. They love to play with you. I mean, seriously, if you have kids that are old enough to be like a senior in high school, they still enjoy doing that, I think. My son does. He's a freshman. He he can't whoop me yet. He's tried many times. He can't. But pretty soon he'll be able to, and that's when I'll stop wrestling with him. Actually, wait a minute. I'm doing P90X3. I'm going to be able to whoop him for a long time. Forget that. Do you do that? Do you play with your kids? Do you take time to express how much you love the people around you? And do you love people that are far from God? That's one of the most important aspects of what we do here. We love people who may not know God yet. They may have left church and not come back. They may, you know, they believe, but they're not really connected to a church. And we want to love those people. We want you to be missionaries wherever you are, inviting people, talking to people about their faith, and asking them how you can pray for them and how you can support them. Those are ways that you can be rich toward God when it comes to people. And lastly, time, how you can be rich toward God with your time. And I will say, with all of these things, people here who I am so encouraged by, challenged by, looking at your life, and you're doing all of these things. You're rich toward God, but with your time. My New Year's resolution, I said this in the weekly email, is to read through the Bible for the year. So for this year, read through the whole Bible. It's a big book, and I'm going to try to read through it the whole year with my wife, and you're welcome to join me in that. I'm giving time to do that, rather than, I don't know, being on Instagram or Facebook or whatever. I'm going to read the Bible, and that's a way that I can learn God's Word so I can be obedient to God's Word. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you spend time just praying? Do you serve? Like I said, so many people doing these things, and I encourage you in that to keep doing them. Todd Billings, this man who wrote the book I mentioned, who's dying of blood cancer with these young children, he references this document that was written 450 years ago among Reformed Protestant churches. We are a Reformed Protestant church, Presbyterian church. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's a question and answer form. So it has questions, and you memorize the answers, and that's how you learn the faith. The very first question is what he quotes. What is your only comfort in life and death? That's the question. What's the answer? Your 401k? No. Is it your house? No. Is it even the people you love? No. Your only comfort in life and death. Here's what it says. That I belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is your comfort in life and in death. Rejoice in that great comfort, because it is a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to belong to this great Jesus who saved us. And it is also a challenge to be rich toward God. So I encourage you to be rich toward God.